I think all of us remember 1991 through 1995, if we're old enough. And I think as I look around, most of you are old enough. You were around in 1995 or heard about it if you weren't actually an adult at that time. But we realized that there was a major split at that time. I think it was Christianity Today who came out with a statement that they had never, ever heard of a religious group who changed 180 degrees like the Worldwide Church of God did back in that period of time. And I think from my point of view, at least, and being in the church, and those of us who've been around since Radio Church of God, that was the greatest split in recent history. I know Mr. Johnson is going to be talking about, from what we heard in Accord, about something that went on in the 1800s, but also he did mention about 1933, so we know there have been divisions in the church. It is certainly not uncommon for human nature. There's a story actually of a man being lost on an island in the middle of the ocean. He was there on the island all by himself for 20 years, and finally a ship came along and they sent out a boat because any ship that came along, he tried to flag them down, so to speak. And they came, and he was showing them around the island, and they saw these two buildings, and both of them looked like they were buildings where one would worship. And they said, "Well, what's that building over there?" And they said, "Well, that's the church I used to go to." "Well, what's this building over here?" "Well, that's the church I'm going to now." Only man on the island, and still, I guess he was schizophrenic or whatever, had a double personality and had a fight in his mind about it. But anyway, it's been not uncommon throughout history, as we go back to the very beginning, for individuals to have curses, not just splits, but for situations to take place in churches where one group divides from another group. If you go all the way back to the period of the flood, we find the end of the matter was there were only, well, one righteous man, and perhaps his wife too, I would surmise. But basically you see that all society had separated from God. And the cause was wickedness. The cause was sin. There was not one thought that was good. Any imagination in their mind was evil, it says. A whole society. And how many thousands, millions, billions were alive at that time after 1600 years? They lived 900 years. They produced children for probably double the time, triple the time, quadruple the time that we do today. And so it could have been a few billion even back then. There's 8 billion people on the earth right now from what I looked up. Oh, maybe last week, I think 8.01 billion in 2023, past that mark. So there could have been easily that many people, and yet out of that many people, there was only one righteous man. You come down the line in history, and I'm just going through a few of these periods of time to show what mankind has done and the cause. Sodom and Gomorrah, we find when Abraham was talking to the angels, that he was dealing with them and saying, knowing Lot was there and his family, and the family may have been more than 10 people or up to 10 people, because Abraham brought it down to, if there are 10 righteous people in the city, will you still destroy the city? And God said, no, I will not destroy the city if there's 10. The city was destroyed, showing that there were not 10 righteous people, Sodom and Gomorrah, which was no doubt a city of thousands, maybe 100,000, who knows how big it was. Come down to the time of Judges, and we find at the end of the book of Judges, the last chapter, it says, everyone was doing what was right in their own sight. So we see again, unrighteousness prevailed, and the problem was not obeying God, not obeying God's commandments. Then we come to the time of David and then Solomon and then the split with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam would have been blessed. God did not say he would be cursed for splitting off from Rehoboam. He did not say that. He said, I will bless you, Jeroboam, if you will keep my ways, if you'll keep my commandments. But even then, Jeroboam was frightened that he would lose a lot of people because the temple would have been in Jerusalem, and for the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have gone to Jerusalem, many of the holy days. So he establishes a place to go to that is not where the temple is. He also establishes his own priesthood. So didn't choose Levites at all, and then disobeyed God. Idolatry was definitely the vogue in that area for, well, till the time that they actually went into captivity, which would have been about 100 or more years before the house of Judah. And so you do come to the house of Judah, and at the end of it, they were worse than their sister Samaria. So the problem in all of this was what? If we go to Deuteronomy 28, and that's the end of the history that I have, showing us that there's always wickedness that prevails. Deuteronomy 28, God told mankind, well, he told the Israelites, when they were going to go into the promised land, this was at the end of a 40-year period in the wilderness, right to the year before that they were going into the promised land, God promised from the very beginning when they were in Egypt. You find Deuteronomy 28, it came to pass, it shall come to pass. And this was a warning when Israel would finally get to a type of the kingdom of God, when they would go into that promised land. It shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, and the blessing goes on. And we realize back even in Deuteronomy 4, God said, look, if you obey me, and I'm not going to turn there, but if you obey me, you will be looked upon by all the nations around you as a wise and understanding people. And they will say, man, how can they be so blessed? Look at this nation with all of their very wonderful statutes and judgments and commandments. It all came back to obeying. But if you disobey, and later on you find, of course, there's 14 verses on obeying, and then the curses. If you don't obey, you'll find yourself as those, doesn't say it this way, you'll find yourself in a situation just like pre-flood, the Noahian period of time. You will be cursed. And we can't imagine, because there's no history of that period of time in detail, except the general history we have as a summary in the Bible concerning the flood. But it would have been a horrible period of time to live in. People didn't live the 900 years because they were no doubt constantly at war. Who knows? Maybe they had nuclear warheads. We just don't know what it would have been like. I say that because look what's happened in the last 200 years in the United States, the development of technology and weaponry that has been used in war. Well, at the end of the age, we find, and if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians, we'll find that Paul is telling them, remember he wrote 1 Thessalonians, of course, since we would be going to 2 Thessalonians. He wrote in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians concerning the end time. Basically, he said, we are not in darkness, that the end would come upon us unaware. He wrote a second letter because after that first letter, they were thinking the end is close. The time of the end is close, and it's going to be a short time now, and Jesus Christ will come. So we find in chapter 2, he said, I don't want you to be in verse 2 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word from AI, maybe, from artificial intelligence, whatever it would be, because there's going to be, and something is inspired here, either by spirit or by word or letter as if from us. And we have to remember that. It's going to look like where the headquarters of the work of God is. It seems there will be information coming that, wait a minute, we don't have to obey the law of God. But notice what he says that must come first before the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the man of transgressing God's law. Sin is the transgression of God's law. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Of course, this guy is the real thing, right? And this is a letter to Christians, not just to nominal Christian, but to Sabbath keepers, those keeping the holy days, those who are really obeying God. This is a letter showing a man of sin will affect the church of God. And then we come down to verse 9 and 10 and verse 12. The coming of the lawless one. What's been a problem throughout all history? Lawlessness. Lawlessness has been the main problem. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deceptions among those who perish because they don't love the truth. Those affected by this man of sin at the end time do not love the truth. And this is what we have, a love of the truth. So disobedience has taken place over all this period of time, over history from the time we could have gone back to Adam and Eve, and how from the very beginning they disobeyed. So history shows us the problem has been disobedience to God's commandments. So the sermon today that I'm giving is entitled, Is Obedience to the Ten Commandments Necessary for Salvation? Now, if you look at me with wonderment, I would understand, because it's like, why in the world would you even ask that question? Well, in 1987, let's go back to 1987, if you're sitting in a church of God and a minister begins by asking, is obedience to the Ten Commandments necessary for salvation? Everyone would think this could be a very short sermon, because the answer is yes, and we all know it. None of us are even worrying or disagreeing with the fact, again, we're back in 1987, that we must obey God. There'd be no one would think. Now, if the question were a little bit different, can we be in the kingdom by our own efforts? That would be a different sermon, of course. But is obedience necessary? Is keeping the commandments necessary to have salvation? Salvation meaning to have the Holy Spirit and be changed by that Spirit to immortality and inherit the kingdom of God. Saved, you know, as a finality, the end of the matter, the completeness of the matter, and we are in the kingdom of God. Because if we're in the flesh, of course, it's not over yet. Okay, so why do we ask that then? Well, because 1991 showed us, 1995, 6, 7, whatever, it showed us that people who name themselves Christians end up, in some cases, not necessarily believing that obedience is necessary for salvation. That is an end result. How that comes about is, and I'll mention right away, we must be obeying the commandments to have a good understanding. We must obey the commandments to have a good understanding. So we can understand something now, and we know the right answer. But if we start practicing disobedience, even though we think, well, I'll always remember that I have to come back and obey, but practicing disobedience takes away understanding, And all of us, me included, wouldn't bypass any of us. If we began practicing disobedience, we would lose our understanding, and all of a sudden it would make sense to go the way of the Protestant Catholic world. So if you look up just what people think who are not in the Church of God, better yet, we'll just say who do not have God's Spirit, they will say, no, it is not necessary to keep the commandments to go to heaven, the way they would say it, to go to heaven, but for us to be in the kingdom of God. That would be their answer. If we take a look at the Catholic Church, we would see that they're a little bit more for obedience, because if they didn't obey, that they got to go to a purgatory, is what they called it, and suffer for their disobedience, whatever that was. But we find the Catholic Church is not as strong when it comes to obedience, except they are the church that changed the Sabbath day. So you can't say that they are better, really, than any church when you actually change a commandment. A commandment that talks about God being the creator, because that God rested on the seventh day from his creation. And also it's a seven-day week, meaning the 7,000th year. So the Catholics also really do away with the millennium. In fact, I read a report back I didn't read the report back in 1890. I wasn't quite old enough to read back then, but I read of a report back in the 1880s, 1890s, where it was a Catholic priest who said that the 1,000-year period, the 7,000-year period, would be the man of sin, and then at the end of that period of time, the true Christ would come along and save mankind. So you can see things get pretty warped. The Protestant churches simply state we cannot be saved by works of law. Now, that statement is not wrong, because we know that's what the Bible says, but they think that you don't need to keep the commandments. And that's the error there. So you can say something, make a statement that is right, but if you define something as wrong, it makes the statement wrong. So they do not believe the Ten Commandments are necessary to be kept. My mother stated when she heard what was happening back in 1995, she said, doing away with the commandments? She said, no, she said, she's a Lutheran now. She said the commandments need to be kept. Now, she was keeping Sunday, but she thought she was keeping at least the commandments, and that you had to go to church. So, in effect, you know, in her mind, she was keeping all of the commandments. She had the wrong day, but she definitely went to church every single week. And I don't think she worked on Sunday. My grandmother didn't, I do know that. Grandma Amelia, I sent out a weekly update last night, and I mentioned her name as bringing the plain truth to our house. But Grandma Amelia, she would not work on Sunday, and she would not go to movies, and she would not play cards. And if she knew I was going to a movie, she would say, Greg, if you go to a movie this week, put an extra 25 cents in the plate as it comes around. And so I thought, I didn't realize at that time like that was penance, but that's what she was asking me to do. So they thought they were keeping at least the Ten Commandments. Of course, they were not. Now, the simple basic truth, let me just go through 3 points as we get started and into the sermon. The simple basic truth of the matter concerning obedience to the law of God, obedience to keeping the commandments for salvation, would be covered. Now, I can direct you, actually, this sermon, I had notes down to give this sermon, and Marion later on the day said, you know, I just came across an article from Cecil Moranville, and the title was In Life, Hope, and Truth. There was an article there. I think it came maybe out of Discern, but whatever the case, it was I think it was in the change section. So there's different sections. In the change section, it was titled Salvation, What Does It Mean to Be Saved? He covered it very, very well. And you can go back and read that. It may be even more clear than this sermon. It is clear, for sure, his article. Number one, so if you just think of these three things, you'll have it right no matter what. As long as you're obeying God's law, you will understand, because this is basic, it is simple, it is the truth. Number one, the Holy Spirit, which God gives us, is a gift. When you read the word gift in the Bible, it can apply to human beings giving gifts to others, but quite often, very often, it talks about the Holy Spirit being a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of that promise from the very beginning. And it is called, and we'll turn here in a moment, we'll turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 14 if you want to start going there. It is called a down payment, or actually an earnest is the name, but if you look up the word earnest, it is a down payment or a pledge. And I kind of call it the catalyst, the means by which we will be in the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit is a major key in all of this. The Holy Spirit is a major key. And we are going to be, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, changed to immortality. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, but we know when we are immortal, then we're not flesh and blood. So once we're changed, we can then inherit the kingdom. Let's go then to, you're already there, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Ephesians 1, 14. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of promise here. And notice, it's a Holy Spirit of promise. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of Jesus Christ saying, okay, disciples, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, it would be, where the promise would be given. It was the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the day, Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, as all of us know, which is the guarantee. It's a guarantee. It is absolutely something that is guaranteed of our inheritance. When we have the Holy Spirit, we're guaranteed to have immortality or inheritance. We have this, and we'll turn to one more scripture, or two, or three, or five, or 10, or 20. But anyway, not that many, I'm sure. It guarantees the fact that we will inherit until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's a sermonette, can cover the part of redemption and the purchased possession. Excuse me. We are bought with a price, remember. But this is where it comes. We have a gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we repent of sins and baptized, okay, we then receive that Spirit. So that's first, number one. And I may have pushed ahead to number two too quickly, but that is number one. The Holy Spirit, which God gives us, is a gift that we receive when we repent of sins. Now, while I'm going back to number one, let me expand on that, extrapolate on that a little bit. When we go to the Old Testament, we find in Ezekiel 33 that God talks about when the righteous no longer obey, then they receive a curse. Then it goes on to say, and this is in Ezekiel 33, verses 13 through 16. It goes on to say, when the wicked repent, when they change and become righteous by, guess what? And this plays into or overlaps the subject that we're talking about, and that is, do we need to obey to be able to be saved? In Ezekiel, it tells us, when they, the wicked, repent, and then it talks about them giving back what they stole, righting the wrongs of what they did. So it's doing something. I'll emphasize that word. They have to do something before God will then forget about their sins, because he says that I will forget. That will be wiped clean if you do something. You can't just say, oh, I'm sorry, because people can have a worldly sorrow and it's no repentance at all. So sorrow does not mean repentance. Godly sorrow does mean repentance. And you can read, I think it's 2 Corinthians 7 that talks about godly sorrow. You can read all that is demanded by God when we actually have godly sorrow, when we repent. There's something that we do. Attitude change first and foremost. But there's something about doing when we repent. The gift then is the down payment, going on back to point two. It is an earnest. Now, I don't know if we can do it even today, but in college, we had pennies, and I think pennies is still around, isn't it? So we had pennies, and I was a poor college student and needed a suit. I went to college, and in 2 months, I gained 17 pounds. So that was a lot. I came to college at 145 pounds, and after the feast, which was very near the start of college that year, I came back from the feast at 162 pounds. My suits did not fit too well. So I went to Penny's, and I put $10 down on a suit. That was a pledge. That was earnest money. That locked in the fact that I would not inherit the suit, but be able to buy the suit. So that's what the Holy Spirit is. It is something given to us as a gift that absolutely guarantees this is going to be something that is saved for us in heaven. In fact, that scripture is used. There's something that is that we're waiting for from heaven, and of course, it would be a changed body at the time Jesus Christ comes. So we go to Romans 8. We'll turn to one more scripture here concerning this point, Romans chapter 8, which tells us again about the Holy Spirit, because this subject is all about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 and then verse 11. I go to verse 4 initially because it talks about something that is necessary for salvation. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. But let's go on now. That the righteous requirement of the law, there is a righteous requirement of the law with salvation. And that term comes from, it's only used twice. Righteous requirement of the law is here and in Romans chapter 2, where it's talking about the Gentiles who are keeping the law, and those Jews who are circumcised, they're breaking the law. They're not keeping the commandments. And that's why Paul went on to say that if we have the Spirit of God, a circumcised heart, that we will fulfill the requirement of the law. Again, that's in Romans chapter 2. And here it is again, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then moving down now to verse 11, I believe it is. Yes. Come down to verse 11 in Romans 8. It says, if the Spirit of him, so we're talking about the gift, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, and notice that term, to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. The key is going to always be God's spirit, the gift of God's spirit when it comes to salvation. Okay, let's go on to number three. So first of all, the spirit of God is a gift. Secondly, it is a promise, a down payment, a pledge that when you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will be changed to immortality. We will go from mortal to immortal. And then, of course, like I said, we can inherit the kingdom of God. It is a promise of inheritance, like Ephesians said. So number three, as long as we are convicted by the gift of God's Spirit. Okay, this is from John 16, where Christ is talking about, I will not leave you comfortless. I am going away, but there's something that is going to happen. And here is explained in John 16, starting out in verse 8. John 16 and verse 8. When that Spirit has come, it's called the, it's called the Helper. Some places use the term comforter, but parakletos or parakletos is the word for the Holy Spirit. It is a helper, and being a helper, it is also a comforter. You can't leave that term out. It is a proper word. It will convict the world of how good they are all by themselves. Human nature is good. No. It's going to convict the world of sin, which is the problem if we don't have God's Holy Spirit. The problem of practicing sin throughout all history. And we went down through different ages of time in the very beginning of the sermon, showing that they were all immoral. Wickedness was the problem. Transgressing God's law was the problem. Not keeping the commandments was the problem. So that Spirit will convict us of when we even think about sin. When we have a thought of sin, that's going to be a conviction. Even when we're not kind, the spirit of the law, when we're not gentle, when we're not long-suffering, when we are not faithful, when we're not, and you know, the nine, love, joy, when we're not joyful, that Spirit convicts us, you know, there's something wrong. We might have just a feeling that we don't feel so good. There's just something not right. And I think all of us have felt that we're not in a right spirit. And it's that Spirit of God that convicts us of that. And definitely if we break the letter of the law, there's no question the Spirit of God is, you know, sergeant. That was wrong. Most of the time, I don't think we steal too much. I don't think so. I think probably the biggest problem would be, well, we know the biggest problem is in the spirit of the law. It's not in breaking the Sabbath. It is not in taking God's name in vain. If I had a show of hands that I'm not going to have, but I could ask you how many actually took God's name in vain this past week. And we wouldn't raise our hand. Now, we may have taken God's name in vain in a different way. I'm not getting into the spirit of that law. But we're not saying God, and then we curse somebody with God's name. We don't do that. But we would be guaranteed that the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. It convicts us when we are righteous, like this is the right thing to do. Convicts us of righteousness and also of judgment. It goes on to talk about because Satan's being judged. We then know the spirit of Satan, the devil. We can judge that spirit. And we can judge it in other people too. And perhaps that was a part of Mr. Kylo's sermon here last week. But we take a look at those things and then we realize, you know, God's spirit is a gift. It is necessary for salvation. But it seems that we must do something. And we would be right. Is it something we earn? Well, we have to go back to, I would go back to You know, the very beginning in that is, did we earn being created? Well, I didn't do anything to be created. How many of you did anything to be created? Stupid question, isn't it? So when it talks about earning something, we all know that we didn't decide to be created. We know our loving Father wanted a family, and He, in His love and His kindness, wanting to build a family, you know, the family of God, it's called in the Bible, we know that was His love, to want beings who are in His image. So we don't even talk about earning something when it comes to that at all. And from that point on, God is very gracious to us, and He set up this standard for us. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and when we do well, He said, I'm well pleased. That's what He says. He is well pleased. So now let's go back to some other basics here that won't take too long. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Matthew 5. I go to the scripture because there are churches that say that Jesus Christ did away with the law. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. I'll get back there before Luke here. Matthew 5, we're all very familiar with it, but it's good to take a quick look at those things that we already know so well. Matthew 5 and verse 17. There should be no question about whether the law is done away or not by just reading this. We'll read it quickly. Do not think. So if someone says, you know, I think that God, through Christ, destroyed the law, destroyed the Ten Commandments. So don't think that way, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whosoever then shall break one of the least of these commandments. So do we need to go on from there? Are commandments necessary for salvation? Would be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how would that come about? Well, it would come about from those who are keeping the commandments, looking back and saying, you know, man, and this is in Revelation 22 also, isn't it? The people that aren't here, hopefully they didn't have God's Spirit, but they're not here because they didn't keep the commandments. That's what it's saying. They would be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It's not like now we're walking about with a bunch of people and, well, you know, they came through the gates, the golden gates, and, well, you know, you kept the commandments, so you get a high position, and I'll let you in the kingdom, but you're the least in the kingdom, sir. I'm not pointing at anybody, by the way. You're the least in the kingdom, so we're going to have you just digging dung. That's not the way it is. It is showing us that commandments are necessary to be kept, is what it's showing us. Commandments are necessary. And I mentioned Psalm 111 and verses 9 and 10, a good understanding. And if we practice obeying the law of God, we will have a good understanding. And we will understand what is right and what is wrong. Those individuals who dropped out of the church in 91 and 95, and we're not condemning them at all, because who knows how many people have been really converted, how many people receive the Holy Spirit. We as a church do not condemn anyone. We just don't. God knows His plan, and I would hope all of those who stopped obeying God would be in the second resurrection. Or that they would, if they're still alive, repent and be in the first resurrection. That's what we hope. So we don't condemn. But bottom line is always, we must keep practicing obedience to have a good understanding. Now, why would Christians be deceived at all? Why would Christians be deceived and not keep the commandments? Well, we went through a few things, and one thing is we stop practicing obedience and we just stop keeping the commandments because we would think that they don't need to be kept. But Galatians 2:16, and I'm not going to be continuing in Galatians, God said that Paul, the Apostle Paul, gave instruction that was hard to be understood, so we will not go there with this subject. It is unnecessary to get into so many things in Galatians, and I'm sure we've had Bible studies here, but they were Bible studies that probably was not one Bible study on Galatians. Well, Mr. Neff would have been here, and I'll bet he spent more than one study in the book of Galatians, probably two or three or four, perhaps. But more than one, unless it would have been a summary of something that was being given. So Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by faith of, if you have in there, that is wrong. There is no preposition in the Greek at all on that. It is faith, Christ. Pistis, then Christos, or however you pronounce it. We are made right by the faith of Christ. Now, I'll just make a note here, lest I forget, that when it comes down to this subject, you know, we're not doing anything anyway when it comes to salvation. Something happened that is a mystery. And that mystery is that we do not live. I live not, but Christ lives in us. And so there's been a statement in the correspondence course that I remember so well, that when we're doing something right, it's not us anyway, because we died, and it's Christ in us who is doing what we need to do. Now, does that mean that we no longer exist? And of course not. It's a mystery where Jesus Christ's mind is in us. It's the mind of Christ that is doing what he did. When we are obedient, then it is the mind of Christ. Christ is not doing it for us. Jesus Christ is doing it in us. And we are yielding to that mind of Jesus Christ. We don't have to yield to it, but we are yielding to it, is what's happening. So we are not justified by works of law. And that has been explained in different ways, so I'm not going to go there. It is not necessary, because the question is, do we need to obey the commandments to be saved? So we have here where we must have the Holy Spirit. And I'll go down to Galatians 3, which shows what Paul is talking about. Galatians 3, and then verses 2 and 3. Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? We're coming back to God's Spirit is the key. The very Spirit that was in Jesus Christ that changed him to a spirit being. And of course, Christ born with the Spirit of God in the very first place. It's not something that he was given. Christ was born with the Holy Spirit, as we know. But it's that by that same Spirit that we are changed to spirit beings. So, did you receive the Spirit by works of law? Whatever those works would be, did we receive the Spirit by any works of law? Or by the hearing of faith? Come back to faith. The faith of Christ. Or, first of all, our belief in Christ, so that God would give us repentance and we would then be receiving the Holy Spirit, which is the faith of Christ. That's two different things there. Our part is we must have faith. When we took off this morning to go to Johnstown, we always pull out into the street, by the edge of the street, and I look right, if Marion's driving, she's usually driving. We can get up there much faster if she drives. well, maybe about the same within a couple minutes. So I looked to the right, and I let her know there's no cars coming. Now, she will say quite often, I didn't look. I'm trusting you. So what is it? Faith comes by. Faith is the substance of things not seen. She doesn't see that the cars aren't coming, does she? Unless she has really, really good peripheral vision. But she's looking to the left on her side. So I say, there is no cars coming. She has faith, which is the substance of things, the evidence of things not seen. She doesn't see, but she has faith. She believes in hearing something. Faith comes by hearing, and when it comes to spiritual things, hearing by the word of God. So that's what faith is. But you believe in Christ. Now we know that is not faith that's where there's no evidence, although we weren't there. But we believe, and maybe we could say that even that belief is partially things not seen because we weren't there, but nobody was there to see Jesus Christ ascend to heaven except the apostles. But we believe that Jesus Christ's sacrifice of blood is what is needed for us to be taken out of our sins. And also we believe that we're still in our sins until Christ ascends to heaven and that covenant is established. 1 Corinthians 15, you're still in your sins if Christ had not resurrected from the dead. So what happened on the cross did not take away our sins. We had to have a covenant established, receive God's Holy Spirit. So when we take a look at this, then we can ask, well, let's just take a look at the Ten Commandments, because this is what we're talking about. Are the Ten Commandments need to be obeyed for us to have salvation? We could go through the Psalms, and you know, you go through psalm after psalm after psalm, and it's talking about the commandments so often, talking about the wicked. It's amazing how often there was a complaint in the Psalms about the wicked. Explanations of what individuals are going through. It's not wrong to complain to God. Of course, it's not wrong to complain to God. If there's anybody you complain to, he's the one, as long as you don't point the finger at him. But what do we have now? Let's take a look at the commands, and as we wind up here, what are commands for? Again, do we need to keep commands? Well, the commands are for our protection and our blessing. Our protection and our blessings and much more. But we have blessings and cursings, and we know all those blessings come along if we obey. And they are commands which are, you shall, most of them are, you shall not. That's the command. I think there are 8 out of the 10 commandments that are, you shall not. And there are 2 that are, you better do it. In other words, they're positive things to do. You shall. But they're commands still. All of them are commands. Now, We take a look at them, and are looking at works, which the term is ergon, works of law. Well, no, they're commands. These are commands. They're commands that are based on law, because we're going to take a look at something here that I think we can all understand. What if there were no commands? What if President Trump came along and said, we're taking down all stop signs. Why am I picking on him? What if anybody said, because he's not going to do that. Nobody's going to do that. But what if anybody said, what if the mayor of Castle Rock said, we're taking down all stop signs. It's up to you to decide when to stop and when not to stop. Now, in Chinook, Montana, there were no stop signs. It was a small town, and there was a law, though. There was a command that if someone is coming from the right, they get the right of way. That was in a small town. Dr. Leeds didn't do that, our doctor in town, and he didn't give the right of way, and guess what happened? But what happens then if you take down the stop sign? Well, isn't that freedom? And isn't that giving you life? Because that term is used in the Bible. I will give you life. If you follow my commands, I'll give you life. But if you don't follow my commands, you'll still have life. Well, if you take down the stop sign, are you going to have life? And everybody can go right through that intersection without stopping now. Well, here's the problem. If you don't have a command to stop, the consequence is another law will get you. And when it's a stop sign, and when it's an intersection, and when it's no stop sign, and there's an intersection, it's called what? Well, I looked it up, and I don't know why they picked on this guy, but it's called Newton. That's not Fig Newton, by the way. That's Newton. Newton's third law of collision. That's what it's called. And that third law says, in a collision between two objects, both objects experience forces that are equal in magnitude and opposite in direction. Now, what does that mean? Well, Marion and I are driving down the interstate. She's actually driving, and I'm just working on the computer. I'm in the passenger seat. And all of a sudden, and she's going, I think at the time we said, you know, we're going to get there too early. Let's cut back. We don't even need to go the speed limit. She was probably going 65 miles an hour. And a car came off the exit ramp and hit us so hard it caved in the gas tank and the passenger seat that I was in broke. Now, I didn't look this up until yesterday on how much force it takes to break a car seat. Our car went like this and righted itself, and both of us are sitting there. That type of accident, because of the force that exerted, we are going forward, we get hit from the back, and then all of a sudden we're going the opposite way, this way. I'm not going this way anymore, I'm going this way, and also the seat is broken because the force breaks the bolts, keeping that seat in check. We're in place, and it's coming back also. And also, this guy who hits us from the back, he also is going forward and also is going to suffer going back. So the force goes the opposite direction, just like it said. This is God's law, by the way. I don't want to, again, know why they call it Newton. But what I'm saying is the consequence of not following a command is not life. What I read yesterday is normally any car hit that hard, it could be death, spinal problems, or definitely you're going to have a spine that needs to be worked on for a while. And I didn't even know it was that bad. God protected us, of course, as God protects so many people when they have accidents. So it's our commands necessary to be kept to have life. Well, if we don't keep them, we're going to suffer the consequence of another law, and that is the one that will kill us. And we all know people who've been T-boned, and that's a little bit different hit, but people who get T-boned often die, don't they? Not following commands brings death. Not following commands does not give us life in the kingdom. So wrapping it up then, let's go to Matthew 19:17, we could go to scriptures that talk about being the doers of the law. There are several we could go to. But let's go to the young ruler who asked, what must I do to have life in the kingdom? Matthew 19:17. And remember, I said this is a World War I scripture because that's the year the United States got into World War I. That's how you remember it. Unless you forget what year we were in World War I. Matthew 19:17. Here it tells us, and we can start in verse 60. Behold, one came and said, good teacher, verse 16, what good thing shall I do to have life eternally? And he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. If you want to enter into life, is it necessary to keep the commandments? to have salvation? And the answer is, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And he named some. And the guy said, well, I've been doing all of this. But he wasn't doing one of them. We know the rest of the story. So to answer the question then, there's no question at all about the necessity to obey God's commandments. It brought curses if people did not obey throughout all of history, and it'll bring a curse to us also. But the way we can do it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The way we do it is repentance. Of course, we are called. That's a gift from God too. God's gift is giving us the ability to even understand the truth so we can repent. Repentance comes from the goodness of God. And then we do what we're supposed to be doing. We do something, we repent, and we receive the Holy Spirit. And now we have a pledge by God that we will be in the kingdom of God. And as long as we do not stop obeying, we will not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We have to obey the power that is there, the conviction that is there, and we have an absolute pledge. We will be in the kingdom of God. We don't need to worry about that. Yield to God's Spirit, and we will inherit the kingdom of God.